The reading comes from John chapter 21, verses 15 to 25, and you'll find it on page 1090 of your pew Bibles. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray for a moment as we come to God's word together. God, our Father, we're conscious that you are the author of these words and you're here with us in the room. Thank you for the privilege of listening to truths that transform lives. Thank you for the grace of your presence as you guard who we are and how we are to be. So, Lord, we pray now, speak, that we may draw closer to our Saviour Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Actually, as we look at the path that has taken Tom and Anne from all over their ministry, you might say, where has it started? It starts here. It starts here in a passage of the Bible. It starts in an event of history that is the reason you're here tonight, because if it hadn't happened, you wouldn't be here. And that is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. At the heart of what we are about is a truth that transforms the world. It's the foundation of faith. It gives us hard, testable evidence that there is a God who exists. Only God can bring life to a three-day corpse. It's a fact that the tomb was empty that changed the followers into world-changing messengers. It's the foundation of our hope, because not only does it tell us from whom we receive life, because no other religion has ever delivered on their vague promises of something after death, except the one who actually shows us that life is in his hands. He promised death defeating life and delivered on it. But more than that, it just tells us not from whom we receive life, it tells us what sort of life it'll be like. That is not wispy clouds and harps, but somebody who will share recognized, transformed bodies that can touch and feel and eat and talk, but will never again suffer death and pain and weakness. No wonder that changed people's lives. It's the foundation of hope. But it's also the foundation of a new life. It proves to us that the main point of Jesus' life was not just that he was an incredible teacher, revealing God's principles for living, or not just that he could do magnificent miracles, revealing God's power to help us, but rather than it was to bring us the forgiveness of our rebellion and freedom from the death that it deserves. He does it to conquer our death. That's why this is the moment that changes everything. It means, as John wrote at the end of chapter 20, you can see it in verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. You wouldn't be here if this hadn't happened. Certainly it's what you want Tom to believe and proclaim above all else. Not just to speak it, but to live it, this new life. And that was the great climax of the book, isn't it? Well, not quite. What on earth is John thinking by putting chapter 21 into his gospel? I mean, he's just reached the climax of the book. It's written so you'll believe. What more is there to say? The surprise climax is a chapter that reminds us that these fishermen who've just seen Jesus alive, received a promise of new life, what's surprising is that they're back fishing. Didn't they get with the project? Didn't they understand what ministry was about with this earth-changing message? What are they doing on a boat in the middle of Galilee again? Now, I mean, it's not a surprise that they've gone back to Galilee, actually, apart from the fact that that was what everybody after a Passover did, went back home. We know from Matthew 28, verse 10, that Jesus had told them to go to Galilee and they would see him there. And we don't know how long they waited. Peter probably, as usual, took the lead and suggested a nighttime fishing trip because, after all, they had to eat something while they waited for Jesus to appear. Night's the best time to catch fish, isn't it? Well, I don't know. Some people here know those. But these are professionals. They knew what they were doing. But not that night. You know, seven of them on the nets and not a nibble. After 3 years of following Jesus, he had made them rubbish fishermen. Not a catch. So bad that in the morning they had to admit to a stranger on the shore that they'd caught nothing and they were willing to even try the other side of the boat. You know how crazy that is? The boats are only 10 foot wide. What difference is 10 feet going to make? But what happened? They obeyed the word they heard, and suddenly their nets were full. I mean, that's when it clicked. Who is it who provides what you need when you obey what he says? And John realized it first in verse 7. It's the Lord. And Peter, always wanting to be a leader, hikes up his robe, jumps overboard to get to Jesus first. And the others are still worried about breakfast, so they didn't want their record catch to go. So they drag in their fish, 153 of them. By the way, don't try and see anything mystical in that number. It's basically not like Augustine said, some sort of the Trinitarian way of seeing the triangular number of 17. If you add 17, 16, 50, you add it all together. Apparently it's 153. No, it's not that. These are fishermen. Fishermen want to tell you how big their catch is. This was a record breaker. They wanted to know. They knew and counted every one. How do I know? By the way, there's another fish in the story, isn't there? It's the one that Jesus was cooking on the fire in verse 9. He'd already got another. So is it 154 fish or 153? Or how many were they having for breakfast? It's not a message about fish. But the point is, Jesus, risen, glorious, after conquering death, is providing breakfast. That should be outrageously shocking to all of us good religious people. This is almost the most normal sort of life that you can imagine. Fishermen fish for food, and those who now know the risen Jesus conquering death find him with the fruits of fishing, sharing their experience and teaching them something about trusting him more than their own skill to live their life. So being a Christian, being a minister even, is not about being religious and disconnecting from our usual jobs and responsibilities. The difference Jesus makes, the life transformation that he brings, is that we now find him in the midst of all those normal things of which life is. And we find that he will provide all that we need to obey what he commands, whether we're out fishing or doing whatever else we might be doing. Because in the end, what shocks the disciples as they come to this last commission, verse 12, is they didn't dare ask, "Who are you?" because they knew Jesus, it was the Lord. They didn't dare ask him because they were shocked to find that the one who conquered death should be bothered about making breakfast. That's outrageous, isn't it? You wouldn't find a bishop breaking your breakfast. Your man Sam is, he's a very exemplary one. You know, you wouldn't do that. We'd stand on ceremony. We're too important to do that. The Lord of the universe should not be making breakfast. Why do you think God has given you a new life? If you're a Christian, what do you think your new life is for? What is it that you really want your minister, Tom, to equip you to do and encourage you to do? You want him to help you live all of your life with Jesus Christ. All of your life. That is to live your normal life with him. Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that God is not into religion. He could have done it in the temple. He could have done it in all sorts of places. But no, here on a beach out Galilee, in the middle of a fishing trip, Jesus commissions them to serve. Jesus, who's alive, shares every moment of our life. That's what's so transforming about the Christian faith. For us, now by his Spirit's presence in us, but this incident was particularly to change the disciples to understand this truth. Our Lord is not served by our religion. If the risen Lord of the universe shows us that he is more bothered about breakfast than Bible study, we need to understand that he wants every part of our life to be under his rule. You wouldn't have expected it, the climax of a gospel, to hear some deep, insightful teaching, some radical new revelation from somebody who's just alive and conquered death. But here is the radical revelation. Jesus is bothered about your breakfast. And if you think about that, you'll find that is going to change your life. Resurrection life is a normal life shared with him. That's actually why he puts the tradition of saying grace at meals, saying thank you because the one who is the author of all good things is present with you when you eat. Some of us are more thankful what we eat than others. It's rude not to acknowledge the one who is present with you. And that's what ministry's for, to help all of us realize the truth that alive and with us by his Spirit, we are called to live our normal life in the presence of Jesus Christ. Equipped through his word, enabled by his Spirit. That's actually what you need Tom to do for you. Not to perform on a Sunday, but to equip you for Monday to Sunday to live it with Jesus Christ. And of course, when you live for Jesus, it's not going to be the same life. There'll be moments when he specifically commands you, as you pray for something, to do something through his word by his Spirit. There'll be times that you'll find him wanting you to do extraordinary things. I mean, here, a carpenter tells fishermen how to fish. And when they follow the carpenter, they discover they get their biggest catch ever. You know, sometimes things are pretty remarkable when you do what Jesus asks of you. That's that sort of adventure we're in. Friends, it doesn't mean you have to get ordained or you have to be a missionary or go overseas to be in part of this adventure, although for some here it might. There is a need for more people to take this adventure within the church these days. So actually, if you realize your normal life could be the thing that transforms other people, maybe listen, pray, talk to people about it. But John wants us to realize more likely that he's going to change your normal life to be a blessing to others. Where's that in the story? Well, what's the point of having 153 large fish? Especially when Jesus has already cooked you breakfast. What do fishermen do with the fish that they don't need? You either sell them or you share them, don't you? I mean, this isn't rocket science. When Jesus gets involved and directs you to obey his word in a specific way, what he enables you to do is to be a blessing to other people. He gave them so much fish that they couldn't keep them for themselves. Trust me, they couldn't eat 153 fish before they started going off. They had more than they need. I think that's the point. Why do I think it's a point? Because later on we're going to hear him say to Peter, feed my sheep. This is about where you're going to feed sheep for if you don't have the stuff to do it. He did. And whether they sold the fish to support the embryonic church or shared the fish to feed the ones who were starving, I'm sure they didn't keep Jesus' blessing to themselves. They got the point. And that's what Jesus shows us for our lives. When you discover he's alive and shares every part of your life, your life is a blessing for others. That's where we are to be. That's what makes Christianity distinctive. We're here for the blessing of other people. Feed my lambs. Care for them. Feed them. Verses 15, 16, 17. Jesus gives them the resources to be a blessing. They just need their eyes open to realize what you're supposed to do with what God's enabled you to be. In that sense, the gifts that Tom has been given, they're no more significant than the gifts you each have. They may be distinctive to him and the calling that we discern from God for those who minister God's words to his people is a specific calling. But it's no more important than the ones who shared hospitality and gave you a hymn book who you can't even remember, you know, the service book on the way in, whose name you may not even remember. That's no less of a gift. No less of a gift than those who are climbing the scaffolding to make the house work. Not when you share it with Jesus. And that's what this church is for in Lindo. We could have our own religious experience and have a club that we keep the doors closed on everyone else. But if you follow Jesus' word in the power of his spirit, you are going to have to be a blessing. Because he's given you more than 153 fish to share. I mean, the resources here. I'm not meaning literally fish. I know one or two of you do fish. Ian's been smiling at me all the way through. I don't know if he's a fisherman. But at the end of the day, it's not literal fish you give. But God has made this place a place that can bless its community. You bring a taste of something in this community that nowhere else it will find it. And that's your calling as a church. This day, Tom is here to help you realize that Jesus is here. And that he is the one to bring that blessing to the people. And what is the heart of that blessing? What's the climax of this book? Well, this transformation of Peter that we read about, he didn't want to live a normal life with Jesus, did he? He was the hot-headed leader, always wanted to be first, better than the rest, who at the very moment when Jesus needed him the most, betrayed him three times, publicly. And he is us. We've not been that great at blessing our community, have we? How many thousands of people live at Wilmslow? How many thousands are in our church each week? Oh, there's two parishes. I'm sure, you know, down the road you're doing really well, but we're here to be that blessing. And we know that we're rubbish at it. Don't you want to know that the climax of this book is a person who's a rubbish apostle? Who failed and yet is loved. Jesus shows them that they would have everything they need to be a blessing, but shares through Peter that even flawed and failing people can do it. To be a blessing to others, we need to be forgiven. Forgiven so that we can follow the one who has saved us. Forgiven to follow. It's obvious why Jesus challenges Peter three times, isn't it? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He had in John 18 publicly disowned Jesus three times, despite protesting that he would lay down his life for him. Peter was committed. He was keen, but he failed. And how's that good news? Because like us, we fail. We may not have done what Peter did exactly, but haven't you had moments when you've honestly promised to God that you will live wholeheartedly for him, you'll never do that sin again that you realized that you shouldn't have been doing. You'll never let him down, and after promising your change, you discover the moment comes when you failed again. Do you know what we wanted to hear? You need to hear what Peter heard. Simon, do you truly love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. I mean, don't get hung up on the slight variations of the words. Jesus uses slightly different words for loving the third time than the others. So John does that quite commonly. The whole point is not about Peter's love. It's about Peter's commission. Jesus knows Peter's heart. He knows that Peter will fail him. But he knows that Peter loves him. And Peter admits his failure and realizes that Jesus, despite knowing our capacity for betrayal, will still give us this new life, forgiven and commissioned. He knows the worst of what we ever have been or ever will be, and his resurrection means that he has dealt with the death that it deserves. He's already dealt with it. He's already died in our place. That is gone. And even our ongoing failures have been dealt with in advance so that we can be free as weak and fallen, failing people to take the blessings that he gives out to others. That's the point. That's the point of ministry, actually. It is to love Jesus more. More than the stuff he gives us, more than the community calls us to, more than the benefits we get from it, but to love Jesus because his love has forgiven us and renews us. Love that gets it wrong sometimes, but love that trusts Jesus more than we trust ourselves. That's what forgiveness in Jesus Christ does. That's why the gospel is such good news. And that is why our community needs to hear it. Because all around us there are broken people who are trying to earn favor and to be deserving of what they get. And people who think they have a right to it because they've got enough money or influence to do it and find that it's all vacuous and empty in their end at the time. At the end of their time, they will find it amounts to nothing. But this is something which changes lives forever. And he is looking at our hearts even now. We've been asking for Tom to search his heart to know that he's called here. He's already said yes, so it's okay now. He's not got any time to change his mind. But you've not asked him, are you going to perfectly obey Jesus all the time? Are you always going to do the right thing? Because the answer he'd have to give to that would be no. Like our answer would have to be. And what Jesus looks at this moment in your heart and my heart is, do you love me? Even a bit, even a mustard seed bit. Looking at the grace and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, do you love me? Do you love what I say about who you are? Do you love about what I say about what you can be for others? Because if by grace he's given you that love for him, however flaky, shaky and flawed, that's all you need. That's what he delights in. If you will follow him, if you will live your normal life with him, and try to listen to him, you'll find a growing love for him and a growing love for others that will mean you are following in the footsteps of our Saviour. See, that's what today really is about. It's not will Tom run the church efficiently or preach the Bible with exegetical precision or develop that superhuman sense of knowing that you need him to visit you even though you haven't told him there's a problem, that thing we expect of all ministers somehow. But what you need from him and what he needs from you is for you to love Jesus Christ. However imperfectly or inadequately, it is the heart that God has given him for Jesus that we're honouring today. To help that heart to grow. And it's going to look different in different people. Peter has that challenge in verse 21. You know, what about John? We know that Peter was called to die. Stretch out your hands. That's the euphemism in verse 18. Church history tells us what happened to Peter. He was crucified in Rome under Emperor Nero. Is that what's going to happen to John? Is that what his calling is? Peter says, well, if you wanted to remain alive till I return, what's that to you? You must follow me. That's why Tom's here today. Not all of you are being ordained today. Most of you are very, very relieved about that. That's his call. But Jesus is calling you tonight to follow him. He's not calling you to be brilliant at following him. He's calling you to be ready to receive a forgiveness you don't deserve. He's calling you to be ready to live a normal life with him, but transformed by realization that he's given you enough to bless others and to do it in his name, to bring light into dark places through the friendships and the community and the neighbors that we live in, to bring good news to a lost world. Because the climax of the gospel is not what you expect. It's not that Jesus changed the world and you can, you can do this to believe. The climaxes of the gospel is that the God who forgives us will make you breakfast because he wants to share life with you. And he will forgive you at your worst and your weakest because he loves you. Will you love him? It's not the climax you'd expect from the God who rules the world. We'd want more power and excitement, more miracles and triumphs, but resurrection life is a real life. Sorry if you're a visitor here, if you think we've dressed it up with too much religion. Because at the heart of it is simply a celebration of love that Jesus has shown us and that we'll look back as we follow him. The life he gives us and calls us to will ultimately triumph over death and will be honored in a new heaven and a new earth forever. Do you love me? We're asking Tom that as God calls him to this new ministry, but he is asking that of you tonight. Do you love me? Because if you do, you will live. Really live. So let's do that then. Let me pray. God our Father, thank you. Thank you for a Lord who loves us despite what we're like. Thank you for a gospel that is life-changing and life eternal. And thank you that we can be a blessing even though we're weak and flawed and failing. So as we thank you for the climax of the gospel in a breakfast lunch with Jesus, help us not just to celebrate him in these moments as we gather in a building, but to share every moment with him and work by your grace a deeper love that we may be his followers and be a blessing to our world. For Jesus' sake, amen.